May the words I speak, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Oh, my glasses. Saves me standing way back and squinting. So we heard John's gospel being read to us this morning, John 13, beginning at verse 31. And it's quite confusing when it first starts. Because I noticed that in Jennifer's reading, it said, when he had gone out. It started off by saying, when he had gone out, Jesus said. So, but what's not helpful is either ignoring that part of Scripture or wondering who the he is. So what we need to do is we need to actually go back to the beginning of the chapter. Well, first of all, actually what's even more helpful is to discover where we are at the moment. I mean, are we sitting beside the Sea of Galilee or up on a mountainside or maybe in the courts of the temple? You see, no, we're not. We're actually in the upper room. And when it says when he had gone out, it's referring to Judas. It's referring to Judas. Judas had now left the table, and friends, he isn't coming back. He's off to see the temple leaders to say, you want to know where Jesus is? I'll tell you. And he did it for a few bucks. So this is where we're at. We're sitting in the upper room. And I would imagine that the disciples are quite bemused and befuddled by what's happening. Remember, they've already had the conversation. Jesus said, the person who dips his bread in the wine is the one who'll betray me. And Peter even said, is it me? I love Peter. I so love Peter because either I'm so like him or he's so like me. I don't know which one it is. But oh my goodness, open his mouth to change feet. Amazing. I love Peter. So this is the context that we're in. It's actually quite highly charged. We're sitting around this table. So Jesus isn't having this nice little chat with the boys. Probably the women were there as well. But he's not having a little chat with them. He realizes that the rubber is about to hit the road, if you like. And Jesus even mentions it. And what he does is he says this. Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and he will glorify him right away. Children, I am still with you for a little while. You will look at me and just as I said to the Jewish religious leaders, where I am going, you cannot come. Now I tell you the same. And that's when you draw the breath, ready to go into the next sentence. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form lessening this to the rest of the story. But what I am saying in here is, if we are going to be focused on not what we get out of gathering here on a Sunday morning, but that we can get the tools in our toolbox, and if we already have them, then maybe we can get them sharpened up a bit so that we can take it out to those that Jesus also died for. Then to hear a passage such as this, they would go, you what? Who glorified what? And he's going to be because actually, Jesus was referring to what was about to happen when in fact what he was doing was he was saying it's about to happen. What has been spoken about in prophecy, my going to the cross and dying for the sins of the world is about to happen. And I am going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And Scripture prophesied that. That's what he's saying to these people. Now I could give some really strong systematic theology as to what all this means, or talk to you from a hermeneutical perspective as to what John's getting at, but I am more hearing a person like we had on Thursday, Colin Linder, a person sitting here in these chairs going, you what? That's the person I'm concerned about. That's the person that I'm trusting is going to hear the message of love this morning. Not necessarily all the other things. I would rather sit with someone who says, what's that all about? Because they can get a very, very simple answer. That Jesus would say to them that the prophecy of my death and resurrection to sit at the right hand of the Father, of whom I am his son, that is about to come true. That's about to happen. That's what all that glorifying thing means, is that what was prophesied about me is about to happen. And so we've heard about the context that this is in. This is in a charged, emotionally charged seating around a table. And Jesus says this. And sadly, I can't read it to you in Greek. And sadly, we're not the culture that would hear it and receive it as it's meant to be heard and received. And the reason I say that is because it uses the word love. And English isn't too crash hot at having a good, solid description of where love is in context to passages all the time. So he says here that we're to love one another. Jesus said that we're to love one another. Not like I love hokey pokey ice cream. Not like that at all. And I would sincerely hope that Jesus isn't asking all of us to love one another in the same way that I love Anna. But the word love is used there. And so it's not helpful to just read the love. The word that he uses there, this is from Strong's Concordance, is agapeo. Agapeo. And what that means originally is to love someone in a social or a moral sense of love. A social or a moral sense. That's how we're to love one another. We're to respect one another. We're to place one another in our lives like you would socially or morally. It's that kind of love. And he says here, just as I have loved you. Because he loved them in exactly the way, that's what he's asking them to do. You are also to love one another. That's what he's saying. To love one another as I've loved you, you too are to love one another that way. But then it steps up a gear. Then it steps up a gear because he says, everyone, meaning those who aren't yet walking with Christ, everyone will then know that you are my disciples. Now, we didn't rehearse this, and it's only just popped into my feeble little brain right now. But what you were saying, Anna, about the Hope Church and about how that man at the Grape Escape, oh, go there for vegetables, by the way. Huh, cheap. Anyway, and good. What that person saw in the church is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Exactly. Bless you for that's fantastic for bringing that. Thank you, Lord. It's that love for one another that this person saw, and he's thinking, what's that all about? Because he said, I'm not a religious person. So he doesn't know what it's about, but he just notices that it's awesome. He's never seen anything like it. To love one another. He steps it up a gear, though. He says, everyone will then know that you are my disciples if you have love. But this time, in the original translation, in the original Greek, Jesus uses the word agape. So it's gone from loving people in a moral and social sense as the ecclesia should, the called out ones, the church should. He's saying here, to love one another, that you're my disciples, if you have love, agape love, and agape love is to look kindly on each other, to have regard for each other, to have thoughtfulness and put the other person first. That's the love he's now talking about. Not that we love each other because we have something in common, but actually to put each other first, to think, well, this isn't really my style of worship, but I can see where we're trying to go, or this may not be kind of what I'm into, but I can see what we need to. It's that putting others first. He says here that Everyone will know that you're disciples if you have love for one another. That kind of outward looking love. And this is the essence of the gospel. It is love that looks outwards. It's love that puts others first. Russell, you're getting quite emphatic about this. Well, it's one of those few times in Scripture, one of the few times in Scripture that Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. I give you a new commandment to love one another. I've written down here that it's in bold font and double underlined. Well, it is. Because Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. And why would he do that? Why would he say, I'm actually commanding you to love one another? There's a difference between love and like. There's times when Anna knows what I'm going to say. I had a conversation with our children when they were 7. Josh was about 6 or 7. And he said to me, why are you and Mum arguing all the time? And I said, well, you need to understand this very clearly. I love your mum. I said that I will love her forever, and I stand by that, and I always will, that I am committed to her. But I just don't like her very much at the moment. And Josh actually refers back to that now as an adult and as a husband himself. He says, I understand what you mean. He said, because the love cuts through. The love pushes you onwards. The love keeps it all together. Not necessarily like them 24/7. What Jesus is saying here is he recognizes that. Judas has already proved it. For a few bucks, Judas is going to go and dob Jesus in. And this is when we discover good old Pete, you see. Because Peter says, I'll always love you. Jesus, I'll always love you, and I want to go where you're going. And Jesus says, you can't come where I'm going. And Peter says, well, I want to. I'll love you. And I'm willing to lay down my life for you, Lord. And Jesus says, no, you're not. You're not even going to make it through the night without denying me. And I get the feeling that that kind of washed over him, actually. Oh, it's not me. I can feel it in here. I love the Lord. Passionately want to follow him. Passionately would lay down my life for him. And the reason I say that I get the feeling that it might have kind of not sunk in is that it says in the scriptures that after he did deny Jesus, it says he went outside the city gates and wept bitterly. That's when it sunk in. Stink, Jesus was right. Maybe I can't rely on how I feel at the moment on whether I'm going to love these people or not. Maybe I need to recognize that actually this is a commandment and I've got to push through on this. And I've got to stand the ground and recognize that actually this is a commandment. The thing that intrigues me about this is that Jesus doesn't say, I want you to love one another. He says that I command you to do so. And he's recognizing in there that it doesn't mean that we have to agree with the kind of shoes that they're wearing, or particularly like their hairstyle, or even sometimes some of the things that we say or might not say. But he's saying that we're in this thing together. And that when he's talking about the ecclesia to start with, and I am using that word advisedly because the word church has got the wrong connotations. The word church is translated from the German Kirche, which is generally used to describe a building. When in fact the original Greek was ecclesia, which is two words, one meaning assembly And the second one is called out. Called out. So we are the ecclesia. We are the called out ones. That's why it says that you're not in the that we have been called out of the world. We are the ecclesia. When Jesus refers to church, he's referring to people. So that's why I use the word ecclesia. It's a far more descriptive word. So when he recognizes us as ecclesia, and the ecclesia have got to give this demonstration like the Hope Church does of this love, then the community go, wow, they really, I couldn't love someone like that, but through the Spirit you can. That they look at us and they think, wow, I want some of that. So Jesus calls us to keep his command. He says this, in effect, he says this, I command you to agape each other, to love with a benevolent affection, looking kindly on each other, with regard for each other, with thoughtfulness and putting others first. That's the kind of love that Jesus is asking. And that's why English is such a rubbish language for accurate translation. Because the essence is this putting others first love that Jesus is talking to us about. Because he knows that we can't do it on our own. He knows that we need the Spirit with us to be able to do that. How do I know that? Well, the second reading that we would have had was from the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, a whole lot of things have happened. But what's happened here is that Peter is now living in a place called Joppa. And he's sunning himself up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's place. He must have had a sunroof kind of thing. So he's up there sunning himself on the roof. And what happens is that he falls into a sleep and he has a vision. And in that vision, God lowers down a sheet. And in that sheet are all these animals. Lizards and pigs and all these different animals. And God says, get up, kill and eat. Now in essence, because the story goes on quite a long time, in essence, Peter says, I can't do that. I'm a man of faith, and that is against our culture. It's against our religion. It's against everything I've been taught to do that. And effectively what God says to him is, don't you tell me what's right or wrong. Don't you tell me who writes the rules around here. Don't you sit there in disobedience. When I say to you, get up, kill and eat, there's a purpose why I'm asking you to do that. It's not because Peter's hungry. What Peter doesn't recognize is that God has already been dealing with a man named Cornelius, who lives up the road a wee way. And it says in Scripture that he's a man who fears the Lord. God has already been dealing with this man called Cornelius and his household. And in a vision, Cornelius has a picture of this man coming to his door. That's what God's doing with Cornelius, right? So now here we are over in Joppa, and God's saying, Peter, do as you're told. Do as you're jolly well. He gets stroppy with him. Don't you dare tell me. And Peter says, all right, okay. He effectively says, you're God. You're God. What do you want me to do? And this is where you and I come into it. This is where we come into the story. Because God says to Peter, there's three men downstairs. I've sent them from Cornelius' house. He's waiting to see you. I can't go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius is a Roman. He's a Gentile. I'm not allowed to darken the door of that person's house. God says, don't you tell me. Don't you tell me. I'm sending you there because there's a purpose in this. He goes to Cornelius' place in obedience. God is not questioning our faithfulness in any way, shape, or form. I see no evidence at all of our faithfulness being questioned. God is asking us to be obedient and saying, I'm dealing with this community here already. That man over at Hope. You can't tell me that God hasn't spoken into that man's life, and I would be very interested to know what was going through his mind as he was driving home after he had met these saints who had just been to the Hope Church. I would love to know what's going on. I might have to go and check that place out. That's the third time today I've heard about the Hope Church. We don't know that. We don't know that if we speak to someone in a coffee shop or in the street, how was your weekend? Oh, it was amazing. Went to church on Sunday morning. Oh, what an anointed message we heard. That's for 2 weeks ago. But we don't know that, do we? And we don't know that we're the fourth person that day who has spoken to other people who have been to church. When he asked how their weekends were, they said, went to church on Sunday. We'll talk about going to the market though, won't we? Or maybe going to the beach. Because people are desperate to hear. And it's our obedience. And as we love one another, and they go, you're from that St. Thomas place. We go to Messy Church. Wow, that's amazing. Good feed. Cost us nothing. Might bring our friends along. How cool would that be? And where we come into the story with the Peter and the Cornelius part, out of Peter's obedience to go and see Cornelius, is not only did Cornelius get filled with the Spirit, but so did his whole household. And Peter got dragged before the church in Jerusalem, the new believers in Jerusalem, and they said, what are you doing going to the Gentiles' places? And he said, because God's touching them as well. And the church then broke out of Judaism, only preaching to the Jews, and came to us. That's the thankfulness I have of God speaking to Peter on the roof of a house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa and saying, don't you tell me what to do. I'm sending you to Cornelius. Jesus says if we do as he told us, then his ecclesia, his people, those that he loves and went to the cross on behalf of, the ones he's coming back for, if we were to just love one another and all that that means, then the ones still far off, the ones that he's already connecting with, the ones that we don't know yet, the ones that are discovering, I trust, that Jesus died for them as well, those ones that we have been charged to reach out to and to welcome in, it is those folk who will know that we are his disciples. And they too will want what we have, Christ in our lives. Amen.